Well, this evening, I'm not actually wanting to speak from either of those two passages, although they were relevant, but from Psalm 29. So if you would turn to Psalm 29, it's not a long psalm, so I'm going to read that, and then we will consider it together. So Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare, and in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits his king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let's pray, and then we will look at Psalm 29. Heavenly Father, we pray for your strength and your peace and your presence with us, to give us an understanding into your word again. We pray that you would feed us and help us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I'd asked you point blank, sort of stopped you in the street, or if anyone asked you, said, tell me, what's Psalm 29 about? I think for a lot of us, we might say, well, if you told me Psalm 23, I'd have been able to tell you what that's about. That's the Lord is my shepherd. Or for some, if we know the Bible a bit better, we will have a few psalms which we are particularly familiar with. Psalm 29, I would hazard a guess that it is less familiar to a lot of us. This evening, I want to look at the thunderstorm psalm. That's where we are. And nice traditional format this evening, I want to break it into three simple sections. And if you just look at it, you'll see that actually it divides up very nicely for us. We'll see where we're going. Psalm 29 shows us the greatness of God. The two readings we had in Isaiah and Revelation, they show us God's greatness. This is what this psalm does. And so in verses 1 and 2, you have the call to praise. In verses 5 to 10, you have a reason for praise, one among many, but the particular one of this psalm. And in verse 11, we have a tailor-made conclusion. We have the obvious conclusion, which we will get to, where this view of God's greatness leads to. And you can see that very simply in verse 11. So what I'd like to do is to go through, we won't have time obviously to look in detail at every verse, but to go through and see something of our God, that we would behold our God. How often do you think about angels? I think for some of us, angels are a kind of a minor point in our theology, if I can put it like that. We accept them as realities. We may occasionally thank God for them, but we are not perhaps all of us daily conscious of the reality of angels. It's not part of our common thinking. But you know, in the Bible, we have a balance, and there is not an undue focus, but they're very much there. And they are there to glorify God fundamentally. And that's what we see in the first verse. The reference to mighty ones, not every commentator would necessarily agree that this is with angels, but I'm going with the mighty ones being a reference to angels. Another version would translate it as the sons of God. And that would fit with other scriptures. You think of Job, the morning stars, singing together, and there's, you've got the sons of God there at creation. We sing that hymn, don't we, based on Psalm 103. It has the line, angels help us to adore him. Now, what is David the psalmist doing here? Well, he's saying to these angels, he's addressing them and saying, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. So I said that angels exist first and foremost, not for you and me, although they are ministering spirits. They are those who minister to those who are to inherit salvation. Believers, in other words, you and me, if we're trusting in Christ. But they're primarily, God made them for himself. He made them to glorify him. But then we look at what David says, and we might be forgiven for asking the question, what does it mean to give to God? What can we add to God? What does he need? And the answer is, I can give nothing to God, and he needs nothing from me. But we add nothing to God by our praises, and nor do the angels. He is God over all. He is self-sufficient. He is infinite in glory. He's blessed forever. Quite independently of whether or not I praise him, God is glorious. He doesn't need me to give him that praise to make him glorious. But the reason we praise him is precisely because of that independence, that he doesn't need it. Think about that. Now, there's a verse I want to read you from from Nehemiah chapter 9. The Levites, and verse 5, there's some names here given. What did they say? They said, Nehemiah 9:5, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, who is exalted above all blessing and praise. So the reason that I praise God is not because he needs it, but precisely because he doesn't need it. And that's why I praise him. That's why we should praise him. When somebody is needy, then that doesn't call forth our admiration, our wonder. But when, even on a human level, when we see somebody who is better than us at something, when somebody who is very intelligent or very powerful or very gifted, we tend to look up. We think that's amazing. What about God, who gave everything that all men have? Of his own, we give back to him. And if the angels are called, who are greater in power and might, who when an angel appears before men, men tremble, if these ones are not called to take any glory to themselves, any boasting in their glory and strength, but to give to the Lord all glory and strength, to ascribe it to him, if the greatest beings are called to do that, then you and me with our frail and failing bodies, our breath is in our nostrils, we are sustained day by day by God's gracious hand, and we are literally only as good as the oxygen supply, then why do we ever take any pride in anything that we do? Why do we have this focus on ourselves? David's saying to you and me, that's wrong. The angels must praise him. And if the angels are called to praise, then you and I, surely you and I, we are called to praise God. The angels, one more thing about angels, they're very willing to comply. We read in Revelation chapter 5. What were the angels doing? I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now I live in Leicester, and Leicester City Football Club these days is, in the last sort of seasons, they've been on the up, doing better than they used to. And when it's a home game, you can be across the city, and then you'll suddenly hear this roar. Leicester have scored a goal, that means. The capacity of Leicester Stadium is not 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. It's, I don't know what it is exactly, maybe 30-something. But you can hear this united roar of many thousands of people, and I'm not knocking football, I like football, but really getting excited and worked up, giving their full voice to something that actually doesn't really matter in the whole scheme of things. But now lift up your mind, your imagination. There's a throne room, and there's 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, an innumerable company of angels saying with one voice, with fixed hearts and minds, "Worthy is Jesus." That's the song of heaven. Worthy is Jesus. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Now, the angels have cause to praise him, even though they've never been saved by him. I want you to think about that. The angels in heaven, they have never fallen, and yet they praise God. But we have something that the angels don't have. We can praise God as those who have been saved. Now, I want to look at this phrase, give God the glory due to his name, because it relates to that. And the glory due to God's name. There's a passage in the Old Testament, and if we could think of the Bible as this a sustained mountain range, it's all glorious and great, yet it's a mountain range with many peaks, many points of where we go, and we realize this is one of the many high points of God's revelation. One of those places is the book of Exodus in chapter 34. I want to go there, and this will help us understand Psalm 29. Exodus chapter 34. Moses is up the mountain, Mount Sinai. Verse 4, Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. Verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed. What did he proclaim? He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Names are significant in Scripture. They tell you something about character. I'm not saying in every last case, but the names that we have, particularly if we have names which are from the Bible, even if we don't know what they are, they have a meaning behind them. Now, God's name is like that. It reveals who he is. It reveals him specifically as the Lord who is not only merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and mercy and truth, all these things that we think, oh, I really like that. And then at the same time, it's a name which reveals unflinching, perfect justice. That he by no means clears the guilty. That he is a just God. And that no sinner is going to get away with sin. And so when we just read Exodus in itself, we realize that God is great. He is unique. He has a unique name. No one else has a character like this, where there is this coming together of mercy and grace and love, together with justice and righteousness and and holiness, and it's all together in one glorious God. No one else has a name like God, and yet it presents us with a problem, a mystery, where how does that work? How can you be full of mercy and grace and yet be unflinching and unbending in your justice? How does that work? David says, give God the glory due to his name. Well, we have more light on why we can do that than David ever had. Because we have not only the law and the prophets and the book of Psalms, we have the New Testament, where it says that God gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That in the cross of Jesus Christ, we see how justice and mercy, which are in God's name, how that works, how that meets together. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. And you and I seeing that and understanding that and realizing that that applies God's character, in a sense, is being revealed and then given out for my benefit in the cross of his son. Then I come back to the Old Testament and say, David, if you can say, give to the Lord the glory due to his name, how much can I say it? I see what David did not see. The things that angels desire to look into, the things that the prophets spoke about in a kind of a shadow and not with a clarity. We see that God can be just and the justifier of one who is not godly, one who is wicked. He can justify wicked men who come in repentance and faith to him. This is God's name. This is who he is. And the angels looking on, seeing what he has done, can say, worthy is the Lamb. You and I, who are the recipients of what God has done, we can add our feeble voices to the chorus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive everything. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I'm not going to spend a long time on that phrase, but simply to say, following on from adoration, when we open our lips, we sing, we praise and pray, then there comes a lifestyle which is in accordance with what we've seen of God. Make that more simple. You know, if somebody has just beaten me with a stick and left me there and mocked me, then how do I live in front of that person? I live cowering, I live afraid. But if somebody has taken me from where I lay and he's taken me, he's clothed me, he's forgiven me, he's cleansed me, he's adopted me, then that calls forth not cowering, but confidence, obedience, love. And that is what a lifestyle, a holy life is like. Do you know, we think of the beauty of holiness and we think, oh, this is a bit austere and this is a thing which is a bit, if I can say, churchy and a bit dead. Look at the life of the incarnate Jesus. Look how natural and attractive that life is, and yet how holy it is, and how something which we know is above and beyond us, and yet it's attractive. A life of holiness is not a thing which is, nothing wrong with wearing a suit, but it's not about wearing suits. It's not about wearing certain clothes or going through with certain routines. It's a response to the revelation of God's name in the person of his son. And we see it pictured perfectly in the life of the Lord Jesus. That's what an attractive, beautiful and holy life looks like. So David is saying in this psalm, to the angels, and then by extension, we apply it to all people, but especially to those who have been redeemed, how we should resonate with it especially. Give to the Lord all this praise, all this glory. Give to him all. It's a call to praise. But I want to then go on, and the next verses 5 to 10. We can't look at these in detail, but we've already seen some reasons to praise God. And yet David, in this psalm, he gives us something specific. And there's a particular show of God's greatness which he has on his mind. And it's the thunderstorm. You notice through verses 3 to 10, repeatedly, we have this, seven times we have this phrase, the voice of the Lord. And it's kind of an extended metaphor or picture. The voice here is thunder. And that begins, when we realize that, it makes sense of these verses. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. There's the thunder. Maybe we could use our imagination a bit. It's out over the sea, some body of water. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's full of majesty. And then the storm moves inland and it's breaking the cedars. It's a powerful storm. A cedar is a symbol of, we can think of strength. But the voice of the Lord brings down the strong things. It's a thunderstorm. It can rip the trees up. It makes the trees skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Flames of fire, think of the lightning coming down. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. You think of those big scenes if you ever watch one of David Attenborough's documentaries or some wildlife spectacle. They give these wonderful shots of the natural world, some barren, wild place, which is spectacular. Now you imagine the thunder ringing out across there, God's voice, God's testimony in nature that this is mine, this belongs to me. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. Now, David's not a pagan. David knows the distinction between creation and the creator. He knows that, he's not a pantheist. He doesn't believe that God is in everything and that all creation is part of God or those kinds of strange ideas. And yet, because he's biblical, he knows that nothing happens but by God's word, by God's command, by God's power. We know that all things are upheld by the word of Christ. And there is not a raindrop that falls apart from the power of God. So when we see something happening in nature and we see the big events, we hear that thunder, then that's not just some scientific system or the laws of that God's built into the natural world and he's left it over there and he's let it run and it's just some system playing itself out. No, God's upholding everything continuously by the word of his power. Christ rules in all things, and the source of the continued power, being and energy of everything is God's decision, God's voice, God's power. When the thunder thunders, God thunders. But the thing is, we could say amen to all this. I hope we can. And then say, but that's all very well, but a thunder at the end of the day is just thunder. It's big, but it's not, it's impressive, but it's not everything. Listen, what you see in nature, what you see in the natural world, when you look up at space, you see the greatness. You're not meant to look at that and think, oh, that's the glory of God. That's not the glory of God in its fullness. No, it's something that speaks of the glory of God. So when I hear the thunder specifically, I'm meant to come away from that and think about the source. What's that pointing to? The infinite greatness beyond. I'm not meant to stop at the thunder, but to think, well, where does that come from? And then to have our eyes, the scales come down from our eyes, and we realize God is a living God. He's still working. He's still fulfilling his purposes. And we are so liable to get distracted. We get puffed up with our imagined greatness and gifting. And really, there's over 7 billion people in the world, but we live as if we're the most important one of the 7 billion. The great reality, there is one man, Jesus Christ, who upholds all things. When we hear the thunder, it's to call us to say, glory, not mine, his. I could not bear, as a human being, as a little creature of the dust, I could not bear the sight of God's glory. We would be consumed. If we saw God as he really is, no man can see him and live. So what God does, he gives us these little tiny hints of something beyond all comprehension. He gives a little bit of thunder. Remember me. This is who I am. But God is, it says in the book of Job, these are but the edges of his ways, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? In Job 40 verse 9, have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? It's meant to humble us. And then we come to the end of this display of God's greatness, where we see that God is, he rules in all things. He even sat enthroned at the flood, and he sits as king forever. And we've been pushed down into our proper place. We're thinking this morning about having our eyes taken from ourselves and on the Lord Jesus. This psalm, this revelation of God's greatness, is meant to do the same thing. Take your eyes off yourself and see something far more interesting, far greater, far better. The King who sits forever. And then what's the conclusion? We might think, oh, well, how would we end this? If we were to end the psalm, what would we write? We might think, well, it's got to be, so humble yourself in the dust. Or remember your unworthiness. Well, that's true, and yet, look at what God says. This is his conclusion. This is the therefore. Verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now that is perhaps an unexpected conclusion. Do you know, you need more than a vision of God's greatness. Just to see that God is, that he is majestic, that he is holy, and that he is beyond our minds, that he is infinite. That in itself, actually, the more we see it, it will just crush us. So what God has done, he's shown us his son. He's shown us the revelation of his name, which we talked about earlier. So we put all these things together. This God who is great, he's acted on my behalf. He's revealed his name for me. And so, yes, I should be totally humbled. And yet, this is the only reason I can stand up and continue and have courage to face another day in this world. The Lord's going to give strength to me. He's going to bless me with his peace. Do you know, often Christians can walk in discouragement. they can doubt, they can lack strength, they lack peace. Now, that shouldn't be the case, that we are walking in, you know, doubt and unbelief. And I'm not saying that at any time we're not full of joy and rejoicing, that there's, you know, we know there's sorrow as well. But it's true, we walk in discouragement more than we should. And yet God doesn't just whack us. What does he do? He gives us, he is gracious, he's compassionate, he's kind, he's merciful, and he gives us promises. Just at that moment when you or I have responded in unbelief and we deserve fresh judgment from God, he gives us fresh mercy. Whereas sometimes when we deserve the stick and he gives us supper. That's true. That is what God does. And here he gives us a promise that he's going to give us strength. He's going to give us peace. And look, I want to make this clear. It would be a weak interpretation. It'd be a weak conclusion to say, well, that's talking about heaven. So in the future, we know we're going to be filled with peace in heaven. That's true, but the Lord's going to give you strength in this life to face everything that you need to face. And if you are not filled with peace, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. He who began a good work in you will finish it. He's going to bring peace into your life. If you have found that, do you know what? I'm struggling with sin in my life. I see that everything's not as it should be. And I want it to be, I want there to be progress. I don't want to be here. The Lord says, I will give strength to my people. I will give my people peace. And so, the simple encouragement for the believer is, don't bunker down. Don't stay in a place of discouragement and have a kind of, let's just wait out the storm and I'll go to heaven eventually. That's unbelief. You can't do that. But be confident in the promises of God. Believe despite your feelings. Believe God's word. God says the Lord will give strength to you if you're one of his children. He will give peace to you. Who are you going to believe? Think of God's greatness. Think of the whole revelation of himself, all the things we've been considering. Put that there. Then think about your feelings about the matter. And come to that point of decision. Who are you going to trust? And tomorrow you have to do that again. Who will I believe? And the next day, who will you believe? The Lord will bless his people. He will give strength to his people. He will bless his people with peace. Amen. Let's sing. And let's sing of our Saviour. Hymn 577.